Isaiah 29. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Now, just to clarify, we're speaking of Jerusalem. This name is not one we're familiar with, but it's Jerusalem. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. I will camp against thee round about, will lay siege against thee with a mount, will raise forts against thee. Thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground. Thy speech shall be low out of the dust. Thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. Thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. As God speaks of his city, Jerusalem, he says in verse number 2, it shall be heaviness and sorrow. We spoke this morning about how God was gracious to Israel during the time of Joshua and his elders, that they kind of held things together. Not just that, but because the favor of God was on them, because they were obedient and devoted to him. And we asked the question, we saw the answer of what happened when Joshua and the elders died. And then what God would raise a judge, and then that judge would die, and they'd go right back to the old ways. And so pose the question, what would happen in America if God's people were all gone? Now, we're coming to that day, aren't we? It's called the rapture. He's going to take us out of here. I believe that's the only way it will happen. I hear the doomsday about the church and about Christians and about other religions growing faster and making more strides. But I know the Bible teaches us of that remnant in Jerusalem, and I believe that there's going to be a strong remnant in America. Because I hear the other side. I hear, you know, we see people getting saved and people coming into the church. We had many visitors this morning and through the last several months, and I wouldn't be surprised if some of them started making some decisions soon to become part of us, and spoke with one this morning about that. But, you know, as we see them growing closer to God, and I talk to people who are waking up. You got those who are woke, and then you got those who are waking up. And we got a lot of people that are waking up. They're waking up and finding God, or seeking God, looking for answers, and reading their Bible and looking for answers from the Lord, and asking questions because they want to understand what's coming, and something's coming. It's coming. And so they see the signs of the times. They see that we can't continue down this path much longer. Now, you say, but Pastor, they were saying that 50 years ago. How many of you heard something like that 50 years ago? And so here we are. We're further down the path, aren't we? But guys, I'm telling you, it's getting narrow. It's hard to stay on it at this point. And so you see that there are Christians and there are people getting saved, and there is revival breaking out in many places across the country and around the world. I hear from missionaries regularly, sometimes 2 and 3 and 4 times a day, as they are reaching people in foreign lands and in places where we are not represented, where we don't have a missionary even around the world. And they're reaching out for help because people are getting saved, and they're having trouble containing or managing the growth. And that's wonderful, isn't it? The souls are being saved, but as we look at what's going on, we see in our country and with those who are of faith, we have a heaviness and a sorrow. We're burdened, aren't we? We're burdened with what we see. We're troubled with what we see. It's distressing. It's disturbing with what we see going on in the world. There's a heaviness and there's a sorrow. But as he talked about Jerusalem here, he said, "Thou shalt be brought down." So he was looking and warning them of a time when Jerusalem would not exist, when Jerusalem would be a city gone by. In fact, he says that the only voice of Jerusalem would be that which cries out of the dust. And if we look back in history, we can see that, can't we? We can see a time where there was no Jewish nation, where there were no Jews there, where Jerusalem was overrun and overtaken and even given away and parceled out. But the voice of the Jews cried out from the dust. The Bible remained true. The Jewish people were still around. They just didn't have their nation anymore. And he said that Jerusalem would cry out like as one that hath the familiar spirit. And we know about those mediums, and they You know, they say, well, we could talk to the dead. And God says here, that's the only way anybody's going to hear from y'all is if they can talk to the dead, because it's going to be gone. Man, if that doesn't disturb you, what if that was the message for America today? We don't like to think about that, do we? We don't like to think about a world without the U.S. of A. And we especially don't want to think about our lives without a U.S. of A. We love our country. We believe in America. We believe in the idea of freedom and liberty and all the things that the Constitution spells out and the Bill of Rights spells out. We believe in America. And yet, as he said this to the great city of God, Jerusalem, the apple of his eye, why would the same not be true for us? I know we don't want to be around for that. We wouldn't want to be around for such a day. And God has not given us a prophecy here that says that's the case for us. But we know what happens when people turn their backs on God. And I believe if it weren't for the remnant, if it weren't for the church holding the line, pushing back finally against the ideas and the doctrines and the laws, as much as we're doing on one side, we're still losing on many fronts. But we must preach the gospel. We must be the church, not just preaching against sin, but showing them a Jesus that loves them, a Jesus that cares about them, a Jesus that left heaven and died on the cross for them, for their sin. In fact, God goes on and he says in verse number 6, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire." Now remember, he's just talking about a city here. A small city of Jerusalem. Much smaller then than it is now. And yet as we look at the promise he made to them, think of all the things that are going on in the world. Y'all see that hailstorm they had in Melbourne last week? I mean, the ground was covered. In fact, I've been in Israel and seen the ground covered with hail just like that. And it was amazing to me to see it there and then. And I started thinking about, what does the Bible say about that? But you know, it's just a sign of what's coming, isn't it? Jesus said, that's just the beginning of sorrows. You know, as these hailstones get bigger, we see what the Bible says, how big they're going to be, the size of a bowling ball falling out of the sky. It's incredible to us to see one the size of a tennis ball or a golf ball, but it's getting bigger and it's going to grow even larger than that. And, you know, God does this. He takes steps. He gives us warning. He leads us down the line so we can say, hey, something's happening here. And in fact, it is, and we see that. But God will use creation to remind us of his power. I've always admired the glory of the handiwork of God in the sky and in the earth. Some things I'd like to see, the things that are on my bucket list, if you will, are two things that are wonders of God, and that is the Northern Lights and an erupting volcano. Those are the two things I just want to see in person. I can see it on TV and look at pictures, but I want to go see it. I don't want to climb in and take a dip. I just want to see it. But that's two things, and it just, to me, it speaks of the majesty of God. The wonder of his creation. Verse number 7, he says, "The multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her, and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a vision." Anybody who sets their sights to destroy the city, he says, at some point, they'll wake up and Jerusalem will still be there. Isn't that incredible? Again, we saw the time when Jerusalem cried out from the dust. But now Jerusalem has been resurrected. God said in Ezekiel, as Ezekiel looked across those bones, God says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "You know." And he said, "Preach to them and they'll live again." And it did. It all came back together and stood an army. And that was the nation of Israel revived or resurrected. And we've seen that in our history, in our short-term history. And so we know what God can do. But he says those who stand against Jerusalem, they'll wake up. It was just a dream. Look at what he says in verse 8, because he's not finished describing this yet. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. And so in that dream, you got a good meal, but when you woke up, you were still hungry. And that's what it will be like to stand against the power of God. Because you see, Jerusalem, he said their munitions, when you fight Jerusalem, when you fight God's people and God's cause, you don't fight against weapons of man, you fight against God. And God can't be beaten. It says, when a man is thirsty, a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh. And behold, he is faint. His soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion, against Jerusalem. There is no victory against God's plan. Not in battle, not in planning, not in living. We cannot succeed outside of God's word. We cannot succeed outside of God's blessing and God's favor. And you say, but Pastor, there are wealthy people out there that are not Christians. That's not success. It depends on how you define success, doesn't it? Because I'll tell you something. You can absorb yourself in all kinds of material things, but still have depression in your soul and distress in your soul and an emptiness in your heart. You know, that's one of the reasons why a lot of people get rich and buy so many things. Because they're trying to fill a hole that only God can fill. The void, the God piece of the puzzle. Verse 9, he says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out. Cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. The vision of all is become to you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. He saith, I am not learned. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Guys, this goes right along with what we talked about this morning. Because we can legislate laws that says that you can't teach sexuality and debauchery to children in schools, but until we reach their hearts, until they are sold out for God, we'll never stop this. It's out of control. The momentum is shifted. It's too heavy in the direction of evil. So it's not just about teaching right and wrong, and it's not just about teaching what God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The most important lesson is for them to understand there's a God in heaven who loves them. He sent his only begotten Son to die for them. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save us. He came to deliver us, to give us liberty, to give us freedom, to cleanse our souls, to cleanse our lives, to give us new birth, new life. And so it doesn't matter. I mean, of course you can legislate morality. Of course you can. And of course we must. But don't think that's going to get anybody to heaven. And don't think, in all honesty, that's going to change anything. We all know that you can outlaw guns, right? You can just outlaw them, and then the bad guys will all still keep them. Why? Because we teach as a precept that you can't have them. But in their hearts, they're going to have them anyway. And they're going to find a way. And so we know that's the case. The same thing in faith and religion is if we just teach religion, God says it's a precept of man. So they have the ceremonies. How many of you watched the coronation of the king the other day? Anybody?
Not any bit of it? Come on, guys. Y'all are not good rebels. If you had watched it, you would have seen that they were, number one, in the church building, and that the minister, let's just say, several ministers opened Bibles and read from the book and shared the gospel. They didn't preach the gospel, but they read it. And so the truth of God's word was declared, and I don't know how many people watched that and listened to that, heard what was read, or paid any attention to it. I wondered in my heart as I watched that, as the king and the queen and the family and all the spectators were sitting there, I wondered how many people in the room understand what that means. How many people in that room believe what that minister just read? And I would hope, I should hope that every one of them understands that and believes that. Because that's our hope, is that they would all be saved. I don't know that minister reading those words on international television touched anybody's heart. But you know what my Bible says? My word shall not return to me void. A seed was planted, seed was sown. Intentionally or unintentionally, it was put out there. And so as we look to what God says the problem is, it's become, just like yesterday, it's become ceremony. It's become tradition. In fact, the news hawks on there kept saying, well, you know, the next time, you know, the next coronation, it won't be like, this is tradition, and this is ancient, and this is archaic, and this is old-fashioned. And the next one is not going to be, it's not going to be like this at all. They would just be satisfied if the next king stood up and said, put the crown on my head and call me king. They don't want all the Bible. They don't want to be in a church. They don't want the gospel singing. They don't want the words sung about glorifying God. It's too close to religion. Too close to Christianity. I didn't have that in my notes. I just thought of it. Thought I'd share it with you. God says, this people are talking a good talk. But what about their heart? They read the right words, they say the right words, but what's in their heart? He says, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Why do they look to God as a father, and the father they look to is not the father of the prodigal, who sat there waiting, and as soon as his son hit the horizon, he knew who he was. And he ran out to him and said, give me some new shoes. Give me the ring and put it on his finger. Give me a robe and kill the fatted calf. This is my son who was lost and is now found. That's the father they need to know about. That's the one we need to share. Not just the precept, not just the rules, not just the ceremony, but the loving father. God says, therefore, verse 14, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. The understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? You can't hide from God. You can hide it from the church and the deacons and the pastor and the Sunday school teacher and the youth minister, and you can hide it from your spouse, and you can hide it from your parents, but you cannot hide it from God. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Guys, do you understand what verse number 16 is speaking of? It's speaking of people who say, I was made a mistake. I'm a man inside a woman's body. I'm a woman inside a man's body. I'm a black man inside a white body. There are people among us who are living this delusion today. And there it is in verse 16. Said the potter was making it, but he made it wrong. Got news, sir. I saw something today just blows my mind. A woman says she felt like she should have been born blind, so she mechanically and by injury took her own sight. Now she lives as a blind woman, fully persuaded that God made a mistake because she always felt like she should have been born blind. It's just one more expression of idiocy in our society. Mental illness. And I'm not mean to the people. I don't want you to think I'm mean to those people. I've talked to them. I've sat down with them. I've counseled with them. And I want you to understand they are legitimately confused. Whether that confusion came from a teacher or a coach or social media or television or friends, I don't know. But I can tell you they are legitimately confused. And what they need is a Savior. And they need forgiveness. And they need revival. And they need regeneration. They need to come out of that and get right with God. But I love them. I don't want you to think I don't. But I do not affirm that kind of craziness, that mental illness. I don't. They're sick. And I say that in a healthcare way. They're sick. Something's wrong with their brain, with their spirit. He says, I won't inspire the prophets. I won't inspire the priests. There'll be no vision. There'll be no hope. I'll suppress the hope so that none can inspire. Have you ever felt that way? Can you imagine nobody can encourage you? That's what he's talking about here. And he's not just talking about individuals without encouragement. He's talking about a nation with no encourager. Verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. They that murmured shall learn doctrine. God has a way of bringing us back around. I don't know. I just don't know. Are we so close to the rapture and tribulation and all that follows that this is just the downward trend? Are we just in that decline? Or is there a chance? Is there a chance we'll see revival in our land? Is there a chance that we'll be able to reach more people for Jesus? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His prayer. That's His desire. And I don't know who the last one will be to get saved before we go, but let's be busy and try to be the one that wins them, that tries to lead them to Christ so that they can escape the wrath to come. Let's pray. God, we love You. We love Your Word. We are haunted by the sin and the rebellion of our land, of our culture. But God, most importantly, must we look inwardly and say we're offended by our own rebellion. When we're not obedient, when we're disobedient, when we don't know Your will, and when we go against Your will. Lord, let judgment begin here with us tonight. Repentance, surrender. God, forgive our sins. Build us up and make us what You'd have us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.